But I want to start off, first off, I was going to do this last week, and if we had the bulletins from last week, we would have this on the back. I have one copy I've managed to scrounge up. That's, and it is the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We open our hymn books, we see that there's three verses in it, but there's a fourth verse. And it's a wonderful verse. It's definitely a messianic verse, like the rest of the song. And here's what the words to that are. It says, come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Final Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And I want to pick up with that beginning theme in that verse. It's come, desire of nations, come. And that desire of nations is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming to rule and reign in Jerusalem. So with that, let's turn to the prophet Haggai in chapter number 2. I almost have time to do both chapters. There's only two chapters in this incredible prophecy. The first chapter deals with the call of Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, Joshua the priest, and the remnant of people who had been in Babylon under captivity, and they were released by Cyrus to go back to Jerusalem. And as we've seen in the Christmas narrative, we see that there's a small remnant of people that went back. Not everybody went back. They enjoyed their time in Babylon. After all, Jeremiah 29:11 says, God knows the plans I have for you. And the plan was for them to stay for those 70 years in Babylon, where they would prosper, where they would grow. And but one day, that 70-year captivity would come to an end. And that was the year, approximately 486 B.C., when Darius, says Darius here, which is actually Cyrus II. Something to look at is when you see the term Darius in the Bible, especially through Daniel, Haggai, Ezra, Zechariah, Darius is not a name. Darius is a title, much like president. Just like Herod is a title, it's not a name. And Caesar is not a name, it is a title of nobility. And this was a title for the Medes and the Persians. So when we see that, think of that. And I'm really not sure why all the names aren't there. You know, Darius says Darius the Mede, Darius the Persian, etc. But that is a term showing the office that the man had. So as we open up Haggai, he only prophesied for a matter of 4 months. 4 months. I thought it was around a year, but it was actually 4 months. He was a contemporary of Zechariah and later Malachi, the three prophets that were prophets after the return from Babylon. So he addresses the remnant of the Israelites who have come back to Jerusalem. They have found their city a waste. They have found the temple has been destroyed. It needs to be rebuilt. And we find in chapter 1, he's calling them, look, you're comfortable at home. The center of our worship is the temple we need to rebuild. And verse number 13 and 14 of chapter 1, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Keep that with you, because we're going to look at verse number 2. Before that, what had happened, verse number 14, rather, I wanted to go backwards for a second, but I won't.
Yeah, oh, I did want to.
I started at verse number 12 is what I wanted to look at. And then 13 and 14 before we go to chapter 2. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, look what they did. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah, in his 23 or 24 years of ministering, not a single person heeded his word. Ezekiel, not a single person heeded their words. But yet, here is Haggai, in his 4 months of ministering, his 4 months of prophesying, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. But notice who it was. It was Zerubbabel. Remember Matthew chapter 1? He was in the line of David. And then Joshua the high priest. Again, he was in the line of David. And the remnant. That is a key. Just a remnant obeyed the voice. The whole remnant believed in Haggai's message. But it was just a remnant that stayed, that came out of Babylon. The rest were just like many that stayed in Egypt. They liked what they had. They had the comforts. They had the glory. They had all that they could have, they could want in Babylon at the time. Why would I want to go back to Jerusalem that was downtrodden, that was sacked by the Babylonians and the Persians? Why would I want to go there? Because God keeps His promises. God kept that remnant for His purpose, for His glory, that the temple would be rebuilt. And that's what happened in the rest of chapter number 1. So we pick it up in chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Again, this is, maybe we should just do the whole book here and go through it more specifically. But I want to keep this with the theme of the incarnation of Christ. It says, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, that came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a common theme through this book, just in the two chapters. I am with you, saith the Lord. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so thy spirit remaineth among you, fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing unto your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this in these 9 verses, we see, number 1, we see God's message through the prophet to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the residue or the remnant that was there. Though the people were free to leave Babylon, most did not leave, but there was a remnant that were able to come and back to Jerusalem, but that had decided to come and into Jerusalem and to do the work that was there. They had come in, chapter 1, they had built their homes, they had gotten comfortable there, but yet the temple remained in disrepair, and they would complete it in chapter number 1. Now, chapter number 2 here, it goes on to another temple as well. Verse number 2 says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying..." I love it. What was he supposed to tell them? God tells them right here what to say. "Saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Now, I believe that they had a simple temple construct which points ultimately to the glory of God. How did Jesus come when he was born? He came in simplicity. He came as a babe in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He didn't come with trumpets and glory like he'll come when he comes again. He came in simplicity as somebody just like you and I, a man. It was unfathomable to most of the nation how a king could come this way. But the simplicity of his coming was incredible compared to how he will return once again. Verse 3, he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Remember, it was just 70 years or so that they had been in Babylon, and before that there were some actually still alive that had gone from Jerusalem, taken away in captivity, and they saw the glories of Solomon's temple. They saw it in all its ornate beauty. They saw the gold and the silver, which, by the way, he mentions a couple verses later. They saw all that. Now here they are back, and the new temple has been built, and it was a simple construct. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, there were people that were disappointed that it was such a simple thing. Man, this is such a simple place. How can this be? This is not like the glory that we had in Solomon's temple. But let's continue the story. So this plain and simple temple was in its place. How could it be? Verse number 4 says, "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord." That's so important. All through Scripture, we see Joshua. We see Jesus giving the apostles, telling them, "Be strong, I am with you always." Matter of fact, let's turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1. We do have this tendency to first apply this to ourselves. But the first application, what happens in Joshua 1, is to Joshua himself. It's a individual message to him to be strong in the Lord. Verse number, and we'll see. Let's start with verse number 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying..." Hold on, commercial break right here. Something to remember too, also the parallel here. We have Joshua, which means Savior. We have Joshua, the high priest, or the son of the high priest, rather, in Haggai. We have him taking a prominent role in Zechariah chapter 3 of going and building the temple. And then we have Joshua, also known as Jesus, in the New Testament. So the parallels are there between the blessings and the promises to Israel. Now back to our regular schedule. "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's pretty frank. I always found that. He's dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So we get the context, who this is actually for. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread on, that have I given you, as I said, unto Moses. You know, people today are trying to use that verse to claim kingdom authority and dominion over this world, to take over the world before Christ can come. I've given you this land. Matter of fact, this is almost a shameless plug here. I have a podcast coming out dealing with this. I'll give you a clue. Kenneth Copeland's son-in-law, George Pearson's, and Kenneth's wife, Gloria, I happen to catch them a broadcast. They are claiming that they are responsible for the renaissance of Fort Worth, Texas. And these are the type of verses, along with Deuteronomy 28, that they're claiming. They're not taking into account that these verses were for the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 28, it was those that were under the Mosaic covenant. And so I do a simple comparison that it's not because of Kenneth Copeland and spreading the blessing of the Garden of Eden, which is doing good to one another, through the area that brought a renaissance to Fort Worth. As that same renaissance is in Houston. Do we say that Joel Osteen did that? Dallas, the cities of Texas have gone through an economic revival or renaissance, not because of Kenneth Copeland and his doctrine, but because Texas has low taxes and less regulation. So cities like Houston and Fort Worth are going through a building process. They are prospering, not because of Kenneth Copeland or anybody else. And I compare it with a place in Redding, California called Bethel. Same doctrine, but they're just a lot weirder than Kenneth Copeland. They have the same doctrine that they are taking dominion, and through Jesus culture and in their music, they're spreading their blasphemies through all of our kids. And it's crazy. They're claiming the same thing. And since 1996, when their pastor, Bill Johnson, took over that ministry, they've had basically the same doctrine. But yet, Redding, California, 25 years ago, was a prosperous city. Today, it's in one of the five most dangerous cities to live in. Their crime rate is incredible. It's well over above even California's already high crime rate. So the analogy there, they must not be obeying God if blessing's not coming and Redding is not turning around. But the same reality is there. Redding, California is going... Oh, by the way, I heard something today. The city of Baltimore. Remember the president a few months back had claimed that Baltimore was a horrible city. Baltimore just hit their record crime, their record murder rate ever right now. It is a horrible city. Same thing with Redding, California. The problem what they have is unlike Texas, California has raised taxes, raised regulation. They've outpriced everyone in the world. They're trying to put limitations on farming, their greatest thing. So there's a lot wrong with California. Don't try to blame it on God. Don't try to take credit for your economic prosperity and God's will for you to prosper upon what He did. They have nothing at all to do with us today. Now with that, I'm going to use one verse and apply it to everybody else in the Bible, then apply it to us. The Lord is with thee. This is true. Cross-dispensationally, it's true for the Israelites. It is true for us today. The Lord is with us. We have the blessing of having the Holy Spirit indwelling us today. And it's there because of what Christ did. Now let me finish this and get off of this rant here. So even to the children
of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Again, Israel. Joyce Meyer likes to say this all the time. He's given you everything. Everything that your foot can tread on is yours. All you have to do is speak it, and it's yours. I've been speaking a Maserati for about 30 years. It hasn't showed up yet. So you see the problems that we have here. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast.
What is your Euphrates you need to cross today? What is your Lebanon that's standing in the way of your blessing? See, I'm giving you the way that the false teachers teach it here. But he's talking literally of Lebanon. Literally of the Euphrates, going to the Euphrates. Literally of the land of the Hittites. This will be the promised land that will be given unto the nation of Israel when Christ returns and He takes dominion over that promised land. It'd be one day, it'll be magnificent. It'll be a wonderful place. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and will not fail nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. See, there was conditions on their prosperity. As long as they obeyed Moses and obeyed the law, they would prosper in the land that was given. Today, it's impossible for the Christian to obey the covenants. It's impossible to obey even the Ten Commandments, let alone every bit of the Torah. Try it. Failure happens right away. Only Jesus today, our Joshua, who crossed the Jordan River today, only Jesus can bring us into eternity. We're not looking for a land. We're not looking for a kingdom. We're looking for a place in the eternal heavens as our place. And one day come back into that land that Jesus Himself will establish. Verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, one little side note is if you meditate on the Word of God, I don't mean meditate like meditation spoken of today. If you read the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, if you properly divide the Word of God, you will have success. You will be prosperous, but not in the worldly terms it's being put out there. You will know who Jesus is. You will know His Word. You will know that you cannot earn anything. You cannot keep those commandments. All you can do is trust in what Jesus. I think an old pastor used to say this. Don't try to follow the Ten Commandments. Follow the tender commander. That always stuck with my mind, in my mind there. Follow Him. Look to Him who fulfilled all of the promises, or all of the commandments of the Lord. Let's go now to John 17. John 17.
Now, this is the real Lord's Prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Father for those apostles, those disciples that God gave to him, that were chosen for the apostleship. Let's go to verse... I don't want to do the whole thing. Let's go to verse 9. It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Remember, he's speaking of those apostles that were chosen. And he was even talking about Judas at this time, because Judas, whether he was saved or not, he was chosen as an apostle by God. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. That's not the ecumenical message that many people have about all religions getting together and being one. This is about the apostles being united in their message of faith and hope that they would have. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and thy world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And again, he's speaking specifically to the apostles. But this is a truth that all of us can know. We're sanctified, set apart by his truth, by the scriptures. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So there's the change there. Not only for them, but for them who believe through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the Lord said he'd always be with Joshua through the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to his apostles and to those that would believe upon them after, he would be not only for them, but he would be in them as well. That's a promise that we have. We have Jesus Christ and his promise to be with us. To fear not, I am with thee. That's in Matthew 28, by the way. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Now, technically speaking, again, the Lord is speaking to the apostles here. He's speaking here to the apostles. Verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So now we take it back in a couple other places in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because he is with us, we are strong in the faith. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 16. I gotta make my font bigger. Verse number 13. Because of what the Lord has done. He says in verse 13, he says, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Not because of your total ability to be strong, but because of what Christ has done. Just as he said to Joshua, just as he said to his apostles, he is with them. He is with us every day. We are not strong on our own accord. We're strong because of the salvation that we have, because of what Christ has done. Another place to go to is Ephesians chapter 6. I'll try not to go all through the... through the full armor. Verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Good place to be right there. And in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. One other place to go to, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's another one of my favorite verses. Verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. I like his description here, though. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I love that. We're to stand. Be strong in the grace, where to stand in the faith. I like that both of those are a position that you take of being ready. You know, we were just talking about walking on ice and having a position where you're less able to slip and fall. If you, what was it? A position like a penguin. So walking like a penguin on the ice, like this, will keep you from falling. Having our position with the grace of God standing on His promises will keep us falling. You know, what do we tend to do? We tend to put our feet together, stand straight, and say, look at me and how tough and strong I am. But actually our strength is in the Lord. And that's how we stand in Him. No time to go through all of the weapons and everything in the last chapter in Ephesians. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him to who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Yes, we're all soldiers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The weapon that we have is not an M16 or anything else. The weapon we have is the grace of God. To stand in that grace and be ready in the grace of God. That's what we look to, is what He did. I think I'm going to go back to Haggai now. Back to chapter number 2. We see the example of the charge for Zerubbabel and Joshua to be strong. Their strength was in the Lord. Just as today, our strength is in the Lord alone. Our position, the position of grace in Christ Jesus and faith in Christ Jesus, will cause us to be strong. Nothing else. You try doing anything on your own accord and you're going to fall. You're going to fail. But in Christianity, it's in all totally in the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, once again. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. They had only one thing to stand in as well, the fact that the Lord was with them. Talk about finding grace throughout all of the Bible. They were able to stand. They were a remnant because of grace, because they recognized the working of the Lord through all things. They recognized the prophecies. They recognized all that they had was because of the Lord. Verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. When they came out of Egypt, God was the one who brought them out. They couldn't do it themselves. Look at the miracles that took place. The signs that took place to bring the nation out. Had they been on their own, they would have been destroyed by the Egyptians. But God, through His grace, worked the miracles that they needed to come out of that slavery in Egypt. This is the exact same thing that God is talking about here. Look back. Did you do something? Did you have some great work that you did that brought you out of Egypt? No, I did the work. Be strong in that. And we go to verse number 6. Now we'll get to the meat of the message here. Verse number 6. Here's the return of the Lord and the judgment of all nations. It's interesting because when we look at prophecy throughout all of the prophets, minor and major, we see prophecies against individual nations, against Babylon, against Syria, against the Assyrians, against Egypt, against Put, Lubim, all over the world. All these individual judgments of all the enemies of Israel, against Edom, against all these things. But one day, the Lord is going to come and He's going to judge all nations. The entire world will be judged when the Lord Jesus comes back again. That's where we're at, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once. You know, it's amazing how so many people think that the end of the age was in 70 AD. But he says, once, yet once, there'll be a shaking. There won't be a localized shaking in Jerusalem only. There won't be a localized shaking or judgment in Cairo. There won't be one individual judgment for New York or London or anything else. There'll be a worldwide judgment when Christ returns. But he says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while. How do you define a little while? A small point of time. Would God just, these 5,000 or 4,000 years, actually it wasn't that long ago, well, like 2,500 years ago, was nothing compared to the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. He is over everything. There is no time constraints with God. Yet He has given us time on this earth. He created the earth. He's going to end the earth. And He's going to recreate the earth when the New Jerusalem comes out of heaven. So God has a historical timeline that He has kept. It's amazing. I heard a whole study about circular time versus linear time. Circular time, there we do have circular time. I'm glad the clock goes around in 12-hour increments. I'm glad the seasons change throughout the year. I'm glad we have the moon phases. All these things are circular, but God has made history where He created the earth, and He is going to bring it to its fruition. And it's God that will do the work. Now, there's a progressive linear time that says man's going to do the work. We see how that will end up with God's work, judging those same men that think that they can do the work of the Lord. But that's another issue. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, I was struggling over the last couple of days. How can I narrow this down into like 15 minutes of such an eternal subject? The desire of the nations here is none other than Jesus. No, actually, if you look at church history, you'll find most of the church thinks that they are the desire of all nations. That the desire of all nations, Israel has blown it. They rejected the Messiah, so now the church is that desire. And that's a slanted view of church history, which only puts church history with one particular church. Anybody know what one it is? The Roman Catholic Church. And all of the Protestants that went along with it. So it separated the church into one conglomeration which actually believes that they are the kingdom of God on this earth. They have no room for Jesus coming back again and establishing His own kingdom. It's a competing kingdom. But yet, this desire of the nations will come. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened on the day of Pentecost with Peter's preaching, going back to the book of Joel, that will be fulfilled at that time. Let's go to a couple of those places. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And stop me from reading the whole thing. I'll just go to what Peter quotes. Verse number 27. Peter quotes from verse 28 through 32 in his message at Pentecost. Verse 27, it says, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Again, put it in perspective, he's talking about the land of Israel physically, not a spiritual church or group or anything. Now, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward." Put that in a little while. just like Haggai just said. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass," this is during that time of tribulation, "and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and the Lord hath said," look at what it says at the end, "and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." See, here's where the Calvinist view of election is skewed. He's talking about the remnant of the chosen people of Israel who is preserved right through. He is saved. He has kept a seed for himself right through to the birth of Jesus, and he's keeping a seed for himself that will go back into the land when Jesus takes them from all over the world and brings them back. Again, a partial fulfillment took place in 1948. But yet, that'll be fully realized when the promised land is inhabited, when Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns. Let's go over to chapter 3 while we're here. Joel chapter 3. And again, trying not to read the whole thing. Verse number 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles." See, we're not talking in the past right now. This is talking future. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Make up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords." Now it's interesting because in the book of Isaiah, it says the opposite. Isaiah and Ezekiel say the opposite when after Christ returns. They will beat their swords into plowshares when the millennial kingdom comes. "And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitude. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion." But notice there's a lot of songs today about roaring. It's not a good thing. You're going to hear me roar. That's a secular song. There's a lot of Christian songs that are talking about roaring. The roar of God. Now, worshiping that, that's judgment. Look up roar sometime in through the prophecies. You're looking at that God roaring from Jerusalem about judging the people. All right, off of that one now. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children Israel." So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through any more. I might as well finish the chapter. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their midst. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. And literally, the Lord will dwell in Zion when He comes. Oh man, what a great, and like I said, if you want to follow that end of that chapter up, go and read Isaiah 40 through 66. Not just verse 40 to verse 66, but chapter 40 through 66. Those all deal with the millennial kingdom on earth and what will happen. It's just amazing. And this is what Christ did. Yes, His birth was more than the baby in a manger. It was more than that. He came to rescue His people, Israel, and His people rejected Him. And today, we have the grace of God that we can look to and trust Him for salvation. Sadly, many will look at, as I already mentioned, the desire of all nations being the church. But that desire of all nations will be the coming King. Yes, He came as a little baby and was rejected, but He's coming again. By the way, I didn't choose the songs, but Coming Again is the last song that we're going to be singing when I close in about an hour. No, this, like I said, there's so much to go through, and it's just amazing when you look at it at the proper context. Let's go back to Haggai. And I had more things I could share. He said, this little book of Haggai, it's amazing. So the desire of nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the former house in verse number 8. The former house was decked with all kinds of gold and silver, and it was ornate as can be. But look at verse number 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Yes, God created everything. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and all the fullness therein it. I could go to Psalm 72, a messianic psalm that says the same thing. Let's go there. We got a few more minutes. Psalm 72. Verse number 1. Give the king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. This, of course, David wrote this about his son Solomon, but it's still messianic and deals with a higher king. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. See, Jesus will be the best social justice warrior. there is. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now I want to read verse 20 here. And I won't go into this, but if you want to hear my story of how I heard this prayer taught, ask me after. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So we'll leave that at that. That's a separate thing right there. But basically, David's portion of the Psalms was now ended. He would now turn over the writing, would go to Asaph in the next segment of the Psalms. But I have an interesting tale about that that you might find amusing, or maybe not. Sure, yeah. Now I'm gonna. It's kind of late. All right. I'll tell you. By popular demand, I heard a teacher. He was teaching on the next book, on not the next book, the next chapter, in Psalm 73, which is a psalm of Asaph. And his whole message was that David did not have success in life because he quit praying. And he used verse 20 as proof that David stopped praying. That's why he fell and had his incidents with Bathsheba. David stopped praying. That's what happened. So that's my story. That's it. I thought it was kind of funny that somebody could get that out of that. See, what happened? Look at the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. He stopped praying. If he kept on praying, he wouldn't have fallen. That's what his message was. So if you don't pray, you're going to fall. It's a typical word of faith kind of theology. But anyways, let's go to the closing. Back in Haggai, closing in verse number 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts, where I reference Psalm 72 and the like. This latter glory of this house will be redone. And where do we find that? I'm not going to read it for you this morning. Ezekiel chapter 40 and 48 talk about the millennial temple that will be built. It will be a glorious temple. It takes 9 chapters of the prophet Ezekiel to describe it. And most of it is literal. Who's that? Kathy, who's the guy on the radio at 5 o'clock on WVNE? I haven't heard him in a long time. I heard this guy, who I'll think of his name one time. He is a
He believes in free grace and salvation, but he's a covenantalist in his eschatology. In other words, he believes that doesn't believe in the future temple. He believes that Israel, the 70 AD fulfilled all the prophecy. He actually said that Ezekiel, in his visions in Ezekiel 40 to 48, he simply says that he was wrong. So he basically called Ezekiel a false prophet. That's what happened. But it's talked of a millennial kingdom, a millennial temple, and a millennial kingdom all through that entire book, especially chapters 40 to 48. So that's your reading assignment. We won't go through those right now because I wrote down the whole chapters. And so that will happen. Today we have the presence of the Lord within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us that keeps us, focused on who He is. But one day, in Ezekiel's vision, there will be that glory of the former house will be made even more glorious in the latter house, which will be built. And I don't believe it's what's being talked about today is the third temple. I think it'll be even more glorious than that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And then once again, and we'll close it in Revelation 21. This is the closing now. Revelation 21. We'll skip all the way down to verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city in fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Oh, I'm in Revelation 20. I wonder why I'm reading. Let's start again. Yeah. That was good, though, too, because that's the judgment that's taking place. I ran out of verses. I'm like, I should be going a few more verses here. Right, let's restart here. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. As he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every
Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there. So remember, the temple in the millennium will be there, a glorious temple. But here in the New Jerusalem, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are in the Lamb's book of life. Praise the Lord for that. So we see the former temple, we see the second temple, we'll see the millennial temple. Well, I didn't count Herod's temple, which is beautiful, but it was just that's what Herod loved to do, was just make nice things. And then we saw the presence of the Lord in salvation. And then we see the new Jerusalem, where God himself will be that temple. And again, I'll close with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come, desire of nations, come. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming again. Amen. That's a good segue.